I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, which is most of the way through the Bible, in the last third of the Bible, and to chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. And in a moment, we'll be reading verses 19 to 22. As you're turning there, over the last several weeks, maybe even a couple of months, we've been looking as a church at certain doctrines which came to the fore 500 years ago in the Protestant Reformation. That time when some men stood up and said what the church was doing at that time was not according to God's word. And therefore, they needed to reform the church, to get it back to what the Bible said. And sadly, there was a great split in the church because some didn't see it that way and wanted to continue with their own power and the wealth that they had accumulated and all sorts of things. But we've been looking at various doctrines, various truths that really were brought to the fore by the reformers. And as we close our series in these Reformation doctrines, we're going to turn to the topic of the church this week and next week. And this week, we're going to look at what the church is, or some key foundations for what the church is. And then next week, we're going to look at the relevance of the church for our salvation. But as we do that, and as we think about that, what the church is, a few years ago, I was introduced to a movement that just started back in, I think, 2013, called Sunday Assemblies. You may have heard of this, you may not have heard of this, but it's what has been described of as atheist church. And I've got something here from the website of the founding church, if you will, describing what it is. And it says, the Sunday Assembly was started by Saunderson Jones and Piper Evans, two comedians who were on the way to a gig in Bath, when they discovered that they both wanted to do something that was like church, but totally secular and inclusive of all, no matter what they believed. The first ever Sunday Assembly meeting took place on January 6, 2013 at the Nave in Islington. Almost 200 people turned up at the first meeting and 300 people at the second meeting. And now some people all over the world have asked to start one. Now there are over 70 Sunday Assembly chapters in 8 different countries where people sing songs, hear inspiring talks, and create community together. Why do they exist? Life is short. It's brilliant. It's sometimes tough. And we build communities that help everyone to live as fully as possible. The sobering thing is that that's only a few steps away from what many in the modern church would think and believe about church themselves. For many today, church is basically a club where you go to get helpful advice for life and maybe your personal relationship with Jesus. You hear a motivational speaker, or perhaps not a motivational speaker, depending on your church. And you find community and support from other God enthusiasts like yourself. Now, of course, good preaching is motivational. It ought to be. And it does help us grow in our personal relationships with Christ. And community is important. That's a big part of what the church is. But if the reformers were here today, they would tell us that if we have bought into this understanding of church, that we've gotten our focus really wrong. And we've really downgraded what the church is all about. Our focus is often on the local, whereas the Reformers was on the universal, as well as the local. Our focus is often described as me and my Bible, whereas theirs was rooted in historic Christianity. Our focus is often man-centered, where their focus was unapologetically God-centered. But ultimately, the Reformers were just reflecting Scripture. And therefore, I want us to read a few verses of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, this passage comes at the end of the Apostle Paul talking about how the Gentiles, or those who are non-Jews, that's God's Old Testament people, the people that for thousands of years were his people, the Jews, and those outside of that were Gentiles. And what Paul is saying, that in Jesus Christ, the two became one, because there was a lot of enmity and hatred and hostility between the two of them. But when Jesus Christ came, Paul says just a few verses prior, he preached peace to the Gentiles, he preached peace to the Jews, and in him there was peace brought between them. And what he's saying here is that to these Gentiles, now they are bona fide, full-on citizens of the people of God. They're not second-class citizens like they would have been made to feel like before so often, although that shouldn't have been the case, but it was the case. They are full citizens, and they're brought into this glorious new humanity, the church, the people of God, that he calls the household of God, that he likens to a temple. That's the main thrust of what Paul is doing here. And often in our sermons here, we always want to follow the main thrust of what a passage is saying. But the Bible is a rich and multi-layered thing. And sometimes it's helpful just to step back from a passage and see certain implications that are there. So not necessarily following the main thrust of what the author is doing, but saying there are certain things that if this is true, must be true. And therefore, we're being taught here. And that's what I want to do this morning. Because here, although Paul is doing it in the midst of something else, he's really also giving us a description of what the people of God are, of what the church is. And we see here three characteristics. And the church is Catholic, the church is apostolic, and the church is God-centered. The church is Catholic, it's apostolic, and it's God-centered. You see, in our text, first of all, we see that it's Catholic. He's talking here about citizens. And that would have immediately brought up in the mind of these Roman people living in the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire, and citizenship in the Roman Empire, and being connected to that worldwide thing that was all over the place, belonging to that worldwide institution that covered almost all of the known world. And he also talks about a family, the household of God. Not many households of God, but one household of God throughout the entire world. And really, he's going all the way back to Abraham and the passage we read earlier, when he promised to make a people out of that one man and to bless all of the nations, and that all the nations would be a part of this people through Abraham. That's what it means here, the household of God. You see, right from the beginning of the church, they understood that the church wasn't just a local meeting like this that we're experiencing today. It was something that was a new humanity, that was an empire within an empire, that was a people spread throughout all the world. And we see that in various places, but in the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the first one, it says, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, who with all, who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. You see what he's doing? He's saying that this is one church, but it's a manifestation of the worldwide church. And it's a manifestation of this worldwide church that is made up of all those who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, you know, banks have branches all over the place. And I don't know what your favorite cafe is, but maybe it's a local one, not a chain like Costa or Starbucks. But chains, right? They have branches all over the place. It's the same feel, the same food, the same look. But they're in different places. They're in Bury St. Edmunds, they're in Ipswich, they're in Cambridge, they're all over the place, they're in London. And it's sort of the same thing that's being talked about here. There is one church, but there are manifestations of that one church all over the place. And that's what this is here today. And this is an invisible reality, so it's saying all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord. And our doctrinal statement, it's called the Westminster Confession of Faith, but it says this about the church. It says, the church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof. What it's saying is the church, in an invisible sense, is everyone who's connected to Jesus Christ. And we see that actually here in Ephesians, because it all began by God talking about predestinating a people for himself. That's exactly what is being talked about here. But this invisible reality becomes visible. It becomes visible, as we've been talking about, in churches like this. Also, as elders meet together in certain places. So there was a time in the New Testament where a bunch of elders from a place called Antioch and the church is there, and a bunch of elders from Jerusalem and the church is there. They got together and they decided a big question that was plaguing the church at the time. And then they sent letters throughout the world to all the churches saying, this is our decision for all the churches. And it was a symbol of the fact that the church was one. It wasn't just, oh, there's this thing over here and that thing over there, unconnected, but it was all one whole. So there's this one church. And this is actually what we confess when we say the Apostles' Creed. Some of you will know that. Some of you might have learned it growing up. And you'll know that phrase, that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. You might have even stumbled over it and thought, well, hang on, wait a minute. I don't believe in the, you know, Roman Catholic Church. What's going on here? Because, you know, we say it here and we're not Roman Catholic. But actually that word Catholic is simply the word for universal. So what we're saying is that we believe in the Holy Universal Church, the church that we've just been talking about for the last few minutes. And you see, at the time of the Reformation, this was all being corrupted, because when Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli and others stood up and said, we need to get back to the Bible, the church said to them, well, hang on, wait a minute, you can't do that, because we're the church, and if you do something else, then you're outside of the church, and we're the only church, we're the Catholic Church. But you see, the reformers refused to take that on board. And they said, no, actually, we're the church. We're the one church, because we are sticking to the truth of God's word. And they wouldn't let the Roman Catholic Church take that word Catholic, and we shouldn't either. We should love that word Catholic, because it talks about our union and unity with the church throughout all the world. And brothers and sisters, we should seek that unity. Now, there are practical things. There are certain denominations, and because of sin in the world, that has happened, and we're not going to undo all of that. But as much as possible, we should seek to be unified with anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord in sincerity and is seeking to follow God's word. Whatever their church name, whatever other little things, we should seek to be of one heart and one mind with them, and to be united with them as brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, that's part of the reason why we're Presbyterian. It's just a little expression of that, but we're connected to churches all up and down this country, because we believe in being connected to this larger church. But even beyond that, we ought to seek this connection, and we ought to sorrow because the church of Christ lays on the ground, as it were, like a bleeding, wounded man. You know, anyone here will know that even in this town there are all number of churches in all different names. And the church in so many ways is like a fragmented piece of glass. And brothers and sisters, knowing that the unity of the church is what is presented to us here, we ought to sorrow for that. The fragmentation of Christ's body. And we ought to give ourselves to prayer that that might be healed in some measure. Because think about it just for a moment, about the witness that a unified church could have to this world. Think about so often the objection that Christians are just divided and they are always fighting with each other, that turns so many people off. And yet, if the church sought more unity, there would be less of that. Think about back to the early church, when they with one voice said, no, we can't bow to the government saying that we have to say Caesar is Lord. And that was just the Christian position, and everyone understood that that was the Christian position. Whereas today, we've got some people saying, oh well, you know, we can't go along with homosexuality because that's not according to the Bible. Oh well, we can. And the world doesn't know what the truth is, doesn't know what the Bible says, because the church is not unified. Think about, brothers and sisters, the desire of our Lord that the church, that his body, would be one. And sorrow for her wounded and bleeding state, and give yourself to prayer that we would know more of the unity that we see implied here in this passage. But we not only see this Catholicity, this unity, but we also see that the church is apostolic. What do I mean by that? Some of you might know that actually the Roman church, the Roman Catholic Church, they claim that you have to be connected to the Pope, which is really the modern day apostle in their view, in order to be a part of the true church. And that was part of the big deal at the Reformation, because people were not in connection with the Pope. But the sort of apostolic church that we see in our passage is very different than that. Look with me at verse 20 and 21. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, it says that the foundation of this church, which it likens to a building or a temple, the foundation of it is the apostles and prophets. The apostles were those men that Jesus Christ chose, and the apostle Paul as well, to go out into the world and to spread what he had taught them. Apostle means sent one. And they went with a commission. What was that commission? It was to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. It wasn't about them personally. It was about their teaching. Because they were simply sent ones. And what were they sent to do? They were sent to teach. They were sent to pass on what Jesus Christ himself had told them. And you see, it makes it all about Christ then. And that's why it says he is the cornerstone which holds this church together. Because how do we know, brothers and sisters, about the divinity, the humanity, the perfect life of Christ, his death on the behalf of those who had rebelled against him that reconciles us to God? How do we know about the offer of salvation that is for anyone who comes to him? How do we know about his ongoing intercession and his ruling over his people and his growing his people and his preserving his people? Is it not through the Bible? How do we have that? It's because the apostles went forth into the world preaching and recording what Jesus had either personally told them or told them by inspiration. We have Christ and we have his ruling and holding the church together through the apostles. And that is what means to be apostolic as a church. That's what it means that the apostles are the foundation of the church. It's really that we're all about this book, all about the Bible that the apostles gave us in terms of the New Testament. That we don't dream up our own ideas. We don't decide, oh, well, you know, this is fashionable, so we're going to do this in church. But we seek to always go back to the Bible and be based on that. It means that we're connected to the true church throughout the ages. Because that truth is what that church in the 1st century, the 3rd century, the 8th century, the 10th century, the 17th century, that's what they sought to base themselves on. All coming from the apostles. All flowing out of that. And as we seek to do that too, we're not just our own little people trying to reinvent the real us in the Bible. We're connected to that glorious heritage. I like to think of it as having a multitude of big brothers and sisters in the faith. People who God has used and worked in and who God revealed his truth to and helped to understand this. And I can benefit, just as a big brother or big sister would come alongside and help you understand something in life, those people, although dead, because they're connected to that truth, they help us understand it, and we're connected all together. But above all, this is what makes a difference for people's eternity. The fact that we are rooted and grounded in this. Because if it's not for that, if we're just doing whatever we like, if we're just making it up as we go along, if we're just dreaming up whatever Matthew, I, and Gordon, and Kevin, and Jake thinks a good idea, then you ought to go away and close the doors of this church. Because it's not going to do anyone any good. But if we are connected to the apostles through God's word, then your eternity can be sealed for the better through that. Because you will hear of Jesus Christ. You will hear of the only one who can reconcile you to God and take away your sin and rebellion against him. And you will come into a church where you will be helped to know and love him and serve him with the same people who you will know and love along with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Never ending days. That's ultimately the difference that it makes that the church is apostolic. And then finally and quickly, the third thing that we can deduce from this passage is that the church is God's center. We read here in verse 22, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The ultimate point of the church, you've heard me say it before and you're hearing me say it again, is to be a people where God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwells among. And brothers and sisters, this ought to be our goal. It's ultimately not about us. So often we can go away thinking things like, oh, what did I get out of church today? And in a sense, that's a fine question. But if that's the primary question, you're missing something. We can think and be focused overtly on styles of worship and styles of different things that are done. And there's a right place for that. But if that's where all your focus is, then you're missing something. We can get hung up over personalities, whether that's the people up front, or that's someone else in the church that really gets on our nerves. But if that's your focus, then you're pointing in the wrong direction. And some of you, I know, will be moving on for various reasons in the near future. And if we're looking for a new church by saying, what does this church do for me? Or something like that, we ought to be asking, does this church prioritize meeting with God? Because that's the ultimate thing. That's why the church exists, to meet with God. And there ought to be a certain sense of that. And we have so far to go, and we ought to plead with God that more and more in our meetings we would know His presence, that we would know what it is to commune with Him. But there ought to be a sense, there ought to be almost a sight to the eyes of faith of our God as we sing of Him, as we hear His word read, as we pray, as we hear preaching. That it's not just about hearing a motivational speaker, because we would be in trouble. But it's about being with Almighty God. It's about being with the God who made you. It's about being with the God who is responsible for you sitting in those seats this very moment, because He holds your very life breath in His hand. And it's about being with the God who, when you went your own way and decided you want nothing to do with Him and spit in His face, He said, I love you and I'm going to send the most precious thing possible for you, and that is My Son, to bear your sin and shame, that you may know Me and that you may be a part of this new humanity that I'm creating. That, brothers and sisters, friends, is the church. And the ultimate purpose is to be with this great, glorious God. So if we're too focused on the local, we're too focused on ourselves, we're too focused on the new ideas and not enough on being connected with the church throughout the ages, this grand and glorious vision of a church, Catholic, apostolic, and God-centered, is what God gives us to meditate on, to pray for, to work for, to long for. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank You that You have not left us in our sins, but You have brought us who were once afar off, who were once strangers, to Your people, and without hope and without God in the world. You have brought us to be full citizens, to be saints. We thank You for that, for Your goodness, Lord God. And we pray for those who this is not a reality for this morning. We pray that You might give them a desire that they cannot quench, to be a part of Your people. And more than that, to know You, the living God. Give them no rest, Lord God, until they come to you and they experience the glories of knowing their God and Creator and knowing Him as their gracious Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.